we are at a natural break in our 2 Corinthians series, so I'm going to take that opportunity to pause that series. We'll pick it up in January. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to park in Genesis and meditate a little bit there on some of the things that we need to consider and reconsider, some of the things God might be saying to us from Genesis, from the early chapters. So we'll be doing that today and then next week as well. Following week, we will have a guest speaker come from one of our sister churches up in Leduc. And then for Advent, we are going to be in the book of Micah. So feel free to start reading that in advance, but that's where we'll be for Advent. So, first chapter of Genesis, actually second chapter, but probably still your first page. Chapter 2, verse 1. Let's read together. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because he rested on it from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is his gift to us. His gift is somewhat of a puzzle, though, isn't it? For several reasons. This passage raises a number of questions, at least for me, and it probably has for you at different times. How do you reconcile this passage with Jesus saying, "My Father is always working"? And here we have a passage in which it says that God ceased. God stopped. What is that? How do you bring these two things together? That's one question that I have. Another question I have about this passage is, why does the rhythm of the days of creation change on the seventh day? You will recall going through days 1 through 6 that there is a pattern that is followed. And God said, and it was so, and there was evening, and there was morning, day number, whatever it was. That pattern gets repeated on days 1 through 6. Why is it different on day 7? I'm going to get there. That rhetorical question. Next rhetorical question. God blesses this day, but he does not speak. What does it mean to bless a day? Why is this day blessed? We're going to get there. And then, of course, the really big question. Why does God rest? He's clearly not tired. This is God. So why does God rest? The reason I was always given growing up and believed until very, very recently is that it is God rests in order to provide an example for us about how we need to rest. I'm not satisfied with that answer. It may be true, but it can't be the whole answer. For the simple reason that God doesn't need to give us examples, he just tells us what to do. Why would this be something different than any of the other things that God commands us to do? So I'm not satisfied with that answer. The reason that we have some of these questions and the reason why it's somewhat of a puzzle to us is because we weren't the locals receiving this particular text, were we? We're simply not. And when you're not a local, there ends up being a gap in information because locals don't need to explain what's obvious to other locals, do they? Let me put an image up on the screen and I'll give you an example of this. When you see this picture, stockings in front of a fireplace, your mind fills in all of the gaps that would otherwise just confuse someone who was not from our particular time and culture, right? And no one ever sat down with you and taught you about Santa Claus. It's simply part of the air that we breathe within our culture, isn't it? From Coke cans to the things that we see in the mall and our advertising to the television shows that we see on TV, no one ever needs to be taught and explained the whole Santa Claus myth, right? It's simply part of the culture. But we would need to fill in all of those gaps for someone who was a foreigner, someone who did not come from our particular culture, in order to explain to them why we are putting these stockings in front of a fireplace on this particular day. Okay? The same type of phenomenon is happening here in Genesis when we talk about God resting. There are cultural understandings among the locals who received Genesis that we simply, they don't need to explain, and therefore they don't put it in the text because everyone already knew it. They didn't need to explain it. If you were explaining something that was obvious to someone else, they would consider it insulting, right? So God doesn't insult his local readers at the time that they received it. However, we need our gaps filled in because we understand stockings in front of a fireplace, but we don't understand why God rests and what this passage is getting at because we come from a very different locale, time, place, culture. Okay? We are reading their mail. Some things that are obvious to them are not obvious to us. So here, if you go to the next slide, please, Olivia, here we go. Here is how we are going to fill in the gaps in our understanding, the gaps that they have left there because everyone already understood it. This is a piece of ancient Near Eastern understanding that everyone got in their time and place. Deities rest in a particular place. I'm going to fill in that blank. They rest in that particular place after another blank, a particular activity. And they rest in that place after that activity for a particular purpose. And this is the stockings in front of the fireplace to them. Everyone gets it. Now, I am going to amplify what you already know, but you may not necessarily be importing from other particular scriptures. So I'm going to bring another scripture into conversation with today in order to help us understand why God rests a little bit more. So would you go to the next slide, please, Olivia? Thanks. Deities rest in temples. Everyone in the ancient world understood this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 1. Now, another scripture that you all know. Isaiah 66:1. The heavens are my throne. The earth is my footstool. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens are my throne. The earth is my footstool. What has God just created? Call it out. His throne. Great. As one of my profs used to ask us, where do you find a throne and a footstool? Call it out. A palace. What do you call the palace of a god? A temple. Well done. You guys just got this. You understand this already, but you understand it from other scriptures. It's not necessarily there right in Genesis, but they already get this. Because this is their world. This is the stockings in front of the fireplace for them. Deities rest in temples. What has God just created at the beginning? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Summary statement. God has created for himself a temple. I know you don't see that in Genesis 1, but that's because you understand Santa Claus. Right? We come from a different locale. They get this. It was obvious to the first readers that creation is a temple. In fact, this isn't just part of Israelite understanding. This is part of understanding in their wider world. So let me give you another example from a place called Enuma Elish, actually a document called Enuma Elish, which is sort of contemporary with Israelite scripture, same time, just different culture. You're going to see this up on the screen. Next slide, please, Olivia. This is a quote from that particular document. The gods are speaking. And they are addressing the high god Marduk. And they say, we will make a shrine, which is to be called by name chamber. That shall be our stopping place. We shall find rest therein. We shall lay out the shrine. We shall let us set up its emplacement. When we come thither to find you, we shall find rest therein. Notice the connection between temple, shrine, and rest. And what are we talking about here in Genesis? At day 7, In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. The heavens are my throne, the earth is my footstool. God has created a temple for himself, and on day seven, he rests. Deities rest in a temple. Okay? Obvious to them, not obvious to us. Now, I'm going to talk more about creation as a temple next week. So there is a lot more evidence than what I'm giving you, but I think I've given you enough that you get this intuitively when I bring those two scriptures together. Throne and footstool, what has God created? He has created for himself a temple. That is what the beginning of Genesis is about.
Sea of glass and firmament.
Yes. But I'm not going to fill in all those blanks today. Okay. So God has created a temple. Deities rest in temples after. Can we go to the next slide, please? Deities rest in a temple after establishing order. What does God do at the beginning of creation? He brings order out of chaos, doesn't he? This is well understood again in the ancient world, that there is this pattern of a king and a god establish order first, and after establishing order, they build the temple. Right? That's what's happening in the beginning of Genesis. So for example, David in 2 Samuel chapters 5 to 7, David is trying to unite the kingdom. He's fighting the Philistines. Once the Philistines are put down, the kingdom is united. Jerusalem becomes the capital. He establishes order. And then that's the first thing that he wants to do now that the kingdom is united. He wants to build the temple. Temple building follows establishing order. That, once again, is what's happening in creation. We talked about this the last time that we meditated in Genesis about a month or two ago. We talked about those opening verses of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and void. That's a really lame translation. It's like desolation and disorder. It was chaos, and God's spirit was hovering over the surface of the deep. There was darkness and disorder and watery chaos. You will remember that because we meditated on that for a while. And that is pre-creation. God brings order to a chaos that exists before creation. That is what's happening here. So it's the same thing. Deities rest in temples after establishing order within their kingdom. So I put this up on the screen as well. You can go to the next slide, Olivia. In Enuma Elish, so another example of this, having successfully defeated the rival god Tiamat, Marduk reorganizes all the gods and the cosmos. He reorganizes it under his control, and then he concludes by building Babylon. And he will end up resting in his sacred shrine in the city. After establishing order, gods rest in their temple. It happens both in our scriptures, and it's just the part of their wider understanding in the ancient world. Deities rest in temples after establishing order in their kingdom. The creation account is about God, the king, establishing order. He brings order to chaos. And when he is done establishing order in chaos, after he's done dealing with the chaos and establishing order, he rests in his temple, the temple that he has created for himself. The heavens are my throne. The earth is my footstool. This is my temple. That's where I rest. You guys get this. Deities rest in temples after establishing order within their creation for the purpose of something. What is God resting on? Isaiah 66, what is he resting on? The heavens are my throne. What is the purpose of a throne? That is where you, a king, I heard it, you rule. That's where the king rules from. It's not where he relaxes. It's where he goes to take control of and be at the helm, the throne is like the driver's seat of the kingdom. That's where the controls are. God didn't go somewhere to relax. God settled down in his temple in order to rule. That is the purpose of resting in his temple. Deities rest in temples after establishing order within their creation for the purpose of ruling their kingdom. That's what's happening here in Genesis. God is not on vacation. It's the exact opposite of that. He is resting on a throne. It's a position of security, to be sure, because he's able to put his feet up. He's able to rule his kingdom. God's quite comfortable, but it's not to relax. It's in order to run the kingdom that he has just established. This is his good world, and he is ruling it actually from within. The heavens are my throne. He's here, not somewhere else. He is there very much at the controls. And that's good news. So, to take away the generic language that I've been using, not just deities, Yahweh rests in his temple cosmos after he establishes order within his creation for the purpose of ruling, for the purpose of ruling his good creation. Now, as Eugene Peterson says, theology that is not prayed will not be lived. So I would like to pray this, then I will recap it, and then I will give you a chance to open up for questions and interact a little bit. Our Father, who rules on the throne in the heavens, hallowed be your name. May you be praised. May your kingdom come here. May you rule over earth. May your will be done here as it is in heaven. You are the king in charge. You are in control. You bring order out of chaos. You create peace, security, goodness, flourishing. You reign. You reign over everything. And you do it here, not from a distance. You reign within the cosmos, your temple palace. And we on earth are here at your footstool, at your feet. So we worship you at your feet. We find that you are active and in control, and you are worthy of our praise. So we give you that praise. Amen. Yahweh rests in his temple cosmos after establishing order in creation for the purpose of ruling his kingdom. Now, I know that this way of putting it is new to you, but we, as I remind you, are the people who understand the stockings in front of the fireplace. And we can fill in those gaps more easily than we can fill in these gaps. But you are getting this just by virtue of bringing Isaiah 66:1, the heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool. Just by bringing that to Genesis, you get this. You get the bulk of this. In fact, you need to go on and read the rest of Isaiah 66:1. The heavens are my throne, the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is my resting place? Throne and resting place brought together. Creation and God's temple cosmos ruling on the throne. You bring those two things together, and suddenly day seven starts to make more sense because God rests on his throne. At the end of day seven, or at day seven. He rests there, and you get it. This is about God's temple, God's creation. That's where the throne is. You get that just by bringing Isaiah into this. And you understand that the throne is for the purpose of ruling. I didn't give you that answer. I called it out, and you answered it. So, I realize this is new. And I will draw out the implications that are already up on the screen in a little bit. But first, I'd like to open it up. Is there something you would like clarification about? Is there something that you're not sure about yet? What do you think? James, brave one. Well done. Go for it, buddy. I love it when you ask questions. Is his cosmos the temple on the earth? The earth, Isaiah is saying, is the footstool, the place where God, the throne. Can we go back to the slide that has the throne on it, please? I think it's two back. Thank you. So this is, I think it was Queen Elizabeth's throne or something like that. But anyway, same idea. We have a throne and we have a footstool. So place where God puts his feet up. So Isaiah is saying God is so big that earth can only hold his feet. But he still exists within the wider cosmos, and he's pleased to be here rather than outside space and time. God chooses to put his presence locally here for us. And so, yeah, we get a piece of that. Of course, Jesus is going to simply amplify that even more. But God has always been pleased to be within his creation. That's not the same thing as saying that creation is divine. Creation is simply the place where God is happy to be. Right? Let's distinguish king from throne. Right? Creation is not divine, but it's good enough for him to put his presence. Thanks for starting to raise that, James. Did I get at what you were going for? Awesome. Well done. Thank you. Susanna.
How does this relate to the commandment to remember the Sabbath day?
I'm coming back to that. Thanks for anticipating where we're going. Susanna asked, how does this relate to the commandment to keep the Sabbath day? I will get there. Thank you. So Lionel's sort of questioning, what was the original intention in terms of, we have this temple creation thing, temple cosmos thing that I'm presenting here in Genesis, but then we end up getting a tabernacle, and the tabernacle is sort of a movable temple until they get to a place where they dwell permanently, and once they get their promised land, they then build the temple there. And all along, God's been asking them, you don't think that this thing can actually hold me, right? I mean, Solomon will say, after Solomon builds the temple, he will say, but what space can contain you, right? Because Solomon understands that what we have just been talking about, that the temple that can hold God is the entire cosmos. It's not this little small parcel of land with a particular postal code in a holy land, right? It's something so much bigger, and so we need to be reminded of that for sure. At the same time, God is sort of pleased to dwell locally at the same time. I mean, he dwells locally in you. You are simply the extension of the temple motifs. But God was never absent from his people, never absent from creation. And they get a symbol of God's presence by building this tabernacle and by building this temple and so on. So, thanks for raising that. All right, thank you for that. Let's talk about some implications. One I've already started getting to, but God is at home within the cosmos. Our God is not far from us. Never been far. He is not far from the people who do not currently call him Lord. You might want to think about that as well. But God has built a place for himself to be at home, and it is here. Is not somewhere, it's not another realm, it's the cosmos itself. So when the psalmist says, where can I go from your presence? Simply reflecting that God is always with his people within creation. God is with us. God doesn't just sort of drop in periodically. God doesn't just sort of listen because he has great hearing, but he's really far away. Now, you are talking to someone who has always been pleased to be here with us. Secondly, he's ruling. This is a throne. God rules here, and he is in the driver's seat, which means that nothing happens outside the realm in which God rules. Nothing happens outside God's supervision or God's authority. Nothing. Now remember I said that day 7 has this different structure. Days 1 through 6 have And God said, and it was so. There was evening and there's morning, day whatever, day one, day two, etc. Days 1 through 6 follow that pattern. Day 7 does not have that pattern because day 7 has no end. Day 7 has a beginning by virtue of day 6 ending. Right? Day 6 finishes with, and there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. But day 7 does not have that pattern because day 7 has no end. And day 7 has no end because God is still on the throne. And that's really important for you and for me. God never steps off the throne. So whatever it is that you are facing, God is still on the throne. The things that might be out of control in your life are not out of control in God's. Now, to Susanna's question, what does this mean about the commandment to keep the Sabbath day? Here it is, Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not do any work, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested on the seventh day. Therefore God blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. You could read that as an example. You could also read it as God establishing a practice for people that reminds them about something else. Now, it could be just it's a reminder that God rested, but I think there's more to it than that. God is constantly, especially in the Old Testament, giving his people practices that will remind them about something else. Do this, it will remind you of that. So, Passover. Do this so that it will remind you about the Exodus and the way that I rescued you. Practice reminds them of something else. Circumcision. Do this, it will remind you of the covenant I have made with you. The things that they put on their clothes, tassels. Put these things on your clothes to remind you, every time that you see them wiggling around on your sleeves and so on, they will remind you that you should be keeping the commandments. God constantly gives his people practices to remind them about something else. I'd like to suggest to you, Sabbath is a reminder that when you stop, when you and I stop and we rest, it's a reminder to us that God is on the throne. It's not. I don't think it's so much a reminder that God rested because he provided an example for us, but it's rather you practice this as a way of reminding yourself that you don't rule your life. And work does not stop with you. It's not all in your control, actually. God is on the throne. We rest in order to remind ourselves that God is the one who is ultimately in charge. God has got this, whatever the troubles are that you and I are facing, regardless of how much energy we put into it. So the Sabbath practice reminds us that Yahweh is on the throne. And we rest in God's rest. And by God's rest, I mean God's rest on the throne. We rest in God's rule. That's why we can rest. That's why we can stop. Because even when we stop, he's still got this. He's got it. It's not all up to us. And this, I think, is where that blessing piece comes in. God blessed the seventh day, set it apart, right? I think the blessing that comes when we do cease, when we stop, when we do rest, and we remind ourselves that God has got this, because it starts to build trust. Blessing in Genesis, every time that blessing comes up, it has to do with fruitfulness. So God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, right? Blessing and fruitfulness go together. God blesses something so that it can go beyond itself, right? Right? So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because it's going to have its own form of fruitfulness, its own form of productivity. It's going to produce something good. And I think that at the very least, what the seventh day produces is that as we cease from our work, God is able then to build our trust in him that he's still got this even when we let go of the control. Do you follow that? God starts to build trust in us once we actually give him the opportunity to do it. It's very hard for God to produce something like that, like trust in us, if we don't give him the opportunity. It's just sort of like trying to build muscle without having any sort of resistance, right? Can't be done. I don't think so anyway. So anyway, there is a blessing that comes with this particular day. And I think it comes by developing trust. And I'm sure there's more to it, but that's a good start. So, let's pray. Lord, teach us to rest in your rest, your benevolent, attentive, life-giving rule over this cosmos that you love and this temple that you inhabit. I pray that as we practice resting and giving up control, you would increase our trust. Lord, we could use more trust, more reminders of your rule. Lord, we pray especially for those who are facing difficult circumstances right now. Grief, health challenges that bring uncertainty, family challenges that bring pain and collateral damage, financial questions or job security. Lord, just as you ordered creation and established your good rule, we pray you do the same for the needs that we know about. And we pause now to quietly name them before you. Lord, it's good to be reminded by Jesus saying that you are always at work. Lord, we need eyes to see it. Sometimes the chaos and disorder that has our attention more than Jesus has our attention. But it's Jesus who sat down at your right hand at the controls of the cosmos. Help us trust him. Lord, one of the immediate applications to a message like this is the season that we're in, when we remember those who serve and have served to protect our country. Politics and conflict are such difficult things to understand. And those entrusted with such responsibilities need much prayer, much wisdom, sensitivity to you, and an understanding that you are in charge and in control. And we pray that you would meet those needs and provide for them. Lord, after all that we have learned, we respond to you with worship. The God and King of creation, the God who is not far from us, the God who said it is good and very good, who continues to sustain and uphold this place by the power of his word. So sustain and uphold us and make us blessings within your good creation, your palace temple. And may we be good and faithful subjects to the God on the throne, the Lord who rules it all. In your name, amen.